I don't know if you can remember the first day of school. My class, I was the graduating class of 2001. Some of you think, oh, he's just a baby. Others of you think, oh, he's an old man, right? Some of you are more like me. We're kind of in the middle. We don't know what we are. But the first day of school, we've had some schools in Iowa started this last week. Schools in Minnesota are starting this week and the next week. And I just thought I'd share with you some fun pictures. Do you recognize this guy? This is yours truly. The picture on your far right was 10th grade. The picture on the far left, that was my junior year. I was wearing my football jersey apparently that day. And the picture in the middle is my senior picture. Very, very cool. But the first day of school, there's a few key differences. The first day of school, If your school is anything like mine, you are a little bit more nervous the first day of school. You've been away for a while. You want to have a good impression. You might be wondering who's going to be in my classes. Who am I going to sit next to? Is there any, you know, what's going to go on? You might, I know I did. You might not be able to tell it from the pictures, but I would give extra special attention to what I was wearing the first day of school because you definitely didn't want to, like, stand out or anything negative socially happen to you on the first day of school. You wanted your classmates to recognize you, to think you were, like, cool and well-dressed and had it going on or whatever the lingo is these days, but not stand out in a negative way. You wanted people to accept you. So as you came to school, you wanted that to be a positive thing. And so you would take extra care, maybe, especially on the first day of school. Now, there's probably, in your school, like in mine, there was always a few outliers. There was people, and they were like, you know what, I don't care what, they would, I don't know if they really didn't care, but they seemed like they didn't care. They'd say, you know what, I'm not going to go along with that. I'm going to be a little bit different. And they'd show up to school with some kind of random haircut. Maybe they had long hair the last time you saw them, and now they shaved their head. Right, or they had normal colored hair, and now it was some off-the-wall, fabulous, very bright color. Or there was guys, I remember in high school, and they'd show up, and they'd have one of those big mohawks right in the middle, right? They were definitely leaving an impression. But we go to a lot of lengths, at least when we were in high school, to make a good impression so that our peers would accept us, especially that first day of school. Now, what happens if that doesn't go well? What happens if you miscalculate? You have something on your clothes. You say the wrong thing. Well, you might get made fun of. There might be social consequences to you, right? It might be difficult for you. And those are big things in the life of a teenager. But this morning, we're going to come to a text which relates to not our peers, but to the God of all creation. And Jesus tells three stories, or there's three stories that Luke relates to us that relate to how do we come not to school on the first day and be accepted by our peers, but how do we come to God? In what way do we come to God and are assured that he's going to look on us with favor, that he's going to accept us, that he's going to listen to what we have to say? So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 17 is going to be our text for the morning. It's on page 877 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you're new here, you don't have a Bible, I would want to say to you, we believe the Scripture, what we're going to look at in a minute, is inspired by God, the Scriptures say. It's breathed out by the God of the universe, so that he can communicate with us. And it is the primary way we know him and know about him. And so if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to just take that one that's in the pew in front of you. Consider it a gift from the church. Here's our little deal, though. We want you to read it this week. Wherever you choose, I'd love to answer questions for you about that. So we're gonna be looking at Luke 18. Verses 1 to 17 this morning. This is the last of the sermon series for the summer that we're calling Follow. Jesus is on his way from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem, and it says in Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission there, to go die on the cross. So he knows his time is short. He knows he is going to die. He's going to be resurrected very soon after that. He's going to ascend into heaven, and he's not going to be with his followers anymore. So he's taking special care and attention to teach them what it means and what it looks like to relate to God when he's not there with them. What it means to follow him in his ways, even when he's not with them. So we're going to finish this morning. This isn't the end of the section, but this is the last of the sermon series that we're going to do out of this chunk of Luke. So let's look once again through the eyes of the LUMO Project at our text this morning. So let's roll that, if we could.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.' People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'"
I appreciate the job they've done there. We're gonna see this morning three, in these three little sections, if you're looking in your Bible with headings like mine, three sections that describe three ways that are somewhat unexpected for us to come to God and be assured that he will accept us. These aren't what we would maybe naturally gravitate towards or think, but they are ways that Jesus says, "Come in this way," and he tells parables to illustrate the point. Come in this way, and God is going to hear you. God will listen to you. You'll be accepted by him. So the first way that is unexpected, and I want to talk about that in a minute, but is persistently. That persistence in coming to God is unexpected. You might think, well, why is it unexpected that we should have to be persistent in coming to God with our prayers and our requests and in our relationship? Why is that unexpected? Well, it's unexpected because, at least in this way, because of who he is. He is the God of all creation. And we come to him with difficulties and with cares and concerns and anxieties. You know, we could make a list. I've been coming to God a lot lately, just praying for the nation of Afghanistan and praying for the Christians there and just all the trouble that is going on. And just it seems like this difficult situation. But we come with something like that, And we pair that with who God is. He is the one who spoke and everything came into being. And we would think that he could just snap his fingers or say a word, and that situation would be taken care of. That we would just make a simple request and it would be done. And yet we find that that's not often always our experience. That he doesn't just take it away in an instant. He doesn't always just make the situation better. So Jesus tells this parable to people who have experienced this. And maybe they're asking the question, God, I'm praying, I'm coming to you, I'm relating to you, I'm pouring out my heart to you, I'm bringing my anxieties and my cares and my concerns before you, and yet it seems that you're not listening. So Jesus tells this parable, and it has to do with persistence, that's a way we come to God, and knowing that he will listen when we come persistently. Verse 1, he says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. They ought to keep coming, even when it appears that nothing is happening. That's the lose heart part. And so then he tells them being the disciples here, that goes back to verse 17:22, where Jesus starts conversing with his disciples, like Kirk talked about last week. He talked about what's going to happen in the end, and then he picks up here and he's continuing with them, and he's telling them this parable about how they shouldn't lose heart. And so in verse 2, he starts, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now notice the descriptors. He neither feared God. He didn't care about what God thought or what God said. He didn't care about what was written in the scriptures. But this one, he was unconcerned with that. But he wasn't unconcerned with that because he just wanted to do what other people wanted him to do. It says he neither feared God nor respected man. It wasn't that he was ignoring God so that he could give attention to what people wanted. He didn't care about either of them. So where is this guy coming from? I think he's coming from a place of he's in it totally for himself. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what people think. He just cares what happens to him. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And then Jesus introduces a widow. There's going to be a couple contrasts this morning. This is the first one. There was a widow in that city. Now, a widow who'd lost her husband, she had lost her source of security. She couldn't just go find a job somewhere in that culture and in that day. She was very reliant on the men in her life to take care of her. There was a widow in that city. So you have a judge who's probably at the top of the social influence strata, and you have this widow, and she's relatively at the bottom. And there's something going on in her life, and it says she kept coming to him, this judge, and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." So she didn't come once. She was persistent. You saw it in the video. She was coming to him, maybe accosting him in the street, maybe confronting him at embarrassing moments and embarrassing times, but she kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice." She was insistent that he do this for her. Notice the judge. For a while he refused. "I don't want to be bothered. I can't be bothered with that. That will be difficult. If I give you justice, this other person's going to be upset with me, and that's going to make my life harder." See, everything for him, it's centered on himself. He refused. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet," and look at these words, "yet because this widow keeps bothering me." "I will give her justice." And notice what he says. I mean, this is so telling. "I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." He doesn't say, I will give her justice because after thinking about it, I realize that she is due justice. He's not concerned with that. He doesn't say, I will give her justice because I feel sorry for her or compassion for her. I mean, the character of this judge is pretty atrocious. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he long delay over them? See, the point of the parable is that there is a profound contrast, not just between the widow and between the unrighteous judge, but between the unrighteous judge and who he represents or is the foil for in the story, and it is God himself. Because remember, the parable, the point of the parable is that his people should pray, the disciples should always pray and not lose heart. So you have this unrighteous judge who's completely self-interested. He doesn't care about this widow. All he cares about is that if she keeps coming, she's going to get on his nerves, beat him down, cause him embarrassment. And the contrast is with the God of all creation. Remember, Jesus is sitting with these people. Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. He was on his way to Jerusalem at this point so that he could pay the price for the sins of the world. So that he could save the disciples, so that he could save us. So the character difference between this unrighteous judge and God couldn't be more profound. And the point is, if the judge will give justice to this woman who comes to him persistently, how much more will the God who loves you, created you, sent his son to die on the cross for you, sent the Holy Spirit to come live inside of you, how much more will he listen to the persistent callings from his people? So we should always pray and not lose heart. Jesus ends the story with kind of a question for us to ponder. He says, I tell you, he, being God, will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, ultimate justice is reserved for the ultimate day of justice, the day of the Lord, when he's going to make everything right, when he's going to wipe away every tear from every eye, when we see him and behold him. But the question is, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And in the context of this verse, what he's saying is, will he have found his people, his elect, will they have persisted? Or will they have given up and lost heart? Persistence in coming to God, somewhat unexpected. But it's the first thing that Jesus says here as a way to be accepted by God. The second way is in humility. Humility in coming to God is somewhat unexpected. Again, you might say, well, Seth, no, we expect to be humble in coming before God. And I would say, I agree with you. That's the right perspective. But don't we so often, we think, if I'm going to come to God, I need to have myself in a place where I deserve to come to God. Where my life and performance is somewhat in keeping with the way that he has called me to live. And if it's not the case, what do? So often, don't we just don't come. We say, well, God, he probably wouldn't accept me in the state that I'm in. But to come in humility, to come to him in our brokenness is unexpected. And yet this is what Jesus says there. It says he also told this parable. So this is the second parable. To some, and look at the description. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. These are people, they get cleaned up, they look good on the outside. Maybe their behavior looks good to other people. You would evaluate their life and you would think, man, they really have this close relationship with God. But he's telling this parable to get at what is underneath the surface. He told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were coming to God, but they were coming and saying, God, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how good I am. So he tells the parable. Two men went up into the temple. We're gonna look at the one who's accepted first. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Here's our second contrast. Verse 13, the tax collector, and look at these words. He comes to the temple to pray. That's the amazing thing. He comes to the temple to pray, even though this is his self-understanding is that he had to stand far off. So rather than coming close, he stood as far away from the center of worship as he could possibly be. This will be like somebody, they can barely come in the doors in the church. Standing far off, he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Heaven is where God is. He wouldn't even raise his eyes. He thought he was unworthy to raise his eyes. He beat his breast in sorrow. That's a sign, a symbol of sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's incredible that this man would come. He didn't think he was worthy to approach God. He didn't think he could raise his eyes to God because he was so unworthy. All he could pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and yet he still comes. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You want to come to God and make sure you're accepted? Come. And come in humility, understanding we are broken. We are not who or what we ought to be. Our lives are not perfect mirror images of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the other one, and I think the other one is more our natural tendency. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself, probably near the place of worship. Maybe he sits right on the front row. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This is one, he's coming, but look at the contrast. He's coming to God and saying, look at what I've done. Look how good I am. I deserve to come. Remember verse 14. The tax collector. The one who didn't have his life all cleaned up. The one who came in humility, it said, that one went away justified rather than the Pharisee. In other words, he's the one that's accepted. He's the one that God looks on with favor. So we come to God, we should come in persistence, in trust, understanding that maybe when we pray, when we come to him, he has a larger perspective. He has bigger things in mind. We should come to him in humility with the right understanding that we are broken. Friends, and I'm right with you. We're broken, messed up, unworthy on our own. We can only come because of the perfect righteousness of the one who is speaking these parables and what he did for us. The third way we can come to make sure that we are accepted is coming as a child. Now this to us, this doesn't make sense that this would be unexpected. because we've heard this story probably a lot. And in our culture, we are somewhat kid-centric in our culture. The ancient world was not that way at all. This was completely unexpected for them. This is an excerpt from a book I've read called Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy, but she's describing the culture and its relationship to children. And I'm going to read a little bit more than this, but it says, in ancient Greece and Rome, children were considered non-persons. Literature from the classical world describes children in tones of contempt, using adjectives like weak, fearful, and irrational. Could describe me that way sometimes. This demeaning of children had concrete consequences. Not surprisingly, it led to a cold and callous view of children. Abortion was widespread. Unwanted children were abandoned or exposed, left outside to die of hunger or to be devoured by wild animals. Children were treated roughly. It was considered normal to beat them. In Rome, fathers even had the legal right to kill their children for any reason. This was the cultural perspective on children. Not people, not worth anything. You can do to them whatever you please. And yet Jesus says something entirely different. He raises children and he uses them as an example of how we, even as grown-up people, even as children, we are to come to God. This model for that. It says, now they were bringing even infants to him. And the disciples, notice, they rebuke them. Why? Because this was their perspective. They thought, kids, they're not worth anything. Jesus shouldn't waste his time with these children. But then notice what the Savior says. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now Jesus loves children. God loves children. He created them. This text isn't primarily about the specialness of children to God, though that is true. But he's using children as a metaphor and how they come to God to help us understand how we're to come to God. Truly, I say to you, verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's the point. How do we come to God? We come to God like a child. What is he saying here? I think what he's saying is that we come as a child, we come in dependence, and we come in trust. That's the metaphor. A child is so dependent on their parents or on who's caring for them. And at the same time, they're so trusting that parent, if they're a decent parent, they're gonna care for them, they're gonna meet their needs, they're gonna provide for them, they're gonna steer them in the right direction, even if they don't like something, that at the end of the day their mom and dad, they love them. So he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Whoever does not receive it in dependence and trust will not enter. Now, what's the opposite of this? I think the opposite of this is coming like the Pharisee. Because as grown-ups, we come, don't we? And we want to say, God, look at what I did. Look at what I did for you this week. Look at how I treated my family. Look at how I did this or that. Look at how much I give. Look at how much I serve. Look at how I restrained my temper this week. But that's the opposite of coming in dependence. The Pharisee said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's nothing I can bring. I just need your mercy. That's dependence and that's trust. So there's three unexpected ways to come to God. Number one, persistently. Secondly, humbly, in humility. And thirdly, as a child, in dependence and trust. And these run so counter to our natural way of thinking. But that's what Jesus says. Come to God persistently, humbly, and like a child. Now, if we do that, we can know that when we show up in persistence, humility, and like a child, he's going to accept us. He's not like our high school peers. We get dressed up, we do our very best for that first day of school, and then we wonder what they're going to think. If we come to God in persistence, in humility, and like a child, we don't have to wonder. We can understand that he will indeed accept us if we come like that as his people. So there's just some things for us to think about. Are we coming persistently? Verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? You pray about something. You come to God with something. And it seems like he doesn't answer. And you come again and again and again. That's one of the most difficult, challenging, faith-building places to be. When it seems that he is not fixing whatever it is we want him to fix. And yet Jesus says, be like the woman. Come persistently. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. There's a story. It's a true story. There's a lady named Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to the nation of India a couple centuries ago. And when Amy Carmichael was a little girl, she was born in Ireland. And she was born with brown eyes when her mother had these beautiful blue eyes. And Amy Carmichael, you could find this story. She prayed as a little girl. You know, one of those prayers, and we might scoff at it as an adult, but God listens to the prayers of children. And so she prayed and she begged God, God, I want to have blue eyes. The story goes, she prayed and kept praying and kept praying. And of course, we know God did not turn her eyes magically blue. She went to the optometrist and got blue contacts, and that was it. Just kidding. But she did go to India. And when in India, she got involved in saving little girls from terrible things happening to them. And in order to do that, she had to bleach her white skin with tea and dye her hair so she could blend in. And it was at that point in her life that she realized that had God answered her prayer for blue eyes, she wouldn't have been able to help those little girls. See, God had this bigger view of what was going to happen in her life and what he was doing. And even though she was persistent in praying for blue eyes, he said, you know what, Amy? I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to turn your eyes blue because I have something bigger and better for you. So when we come persistently, we also have to come understanding that he has a full view of the whole story. And he's working out purposes that we may not understand. Secondly, are we coming to God humbly, like this tax collector? Do we come to him like the Pharisee and say, God, look at all that I've done for you? And it's transactional. You know, I did this, so you give me that. Or do we come realizing that we are just totally unworthy? And we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe we are here and we're like, man, I'm pretty good. Seth, you didn't see me this week. I did this and this and this, and I'm a pretty decent human being. To that, I would say this. We need to pray this prayer, and this is not a very fun or comfortable prayer, but I think it is a great grace when God opens our eyes to our own sin. We could say this, Lord, would you please open my eyes to the things that are not right in my life? Open my eyes to my sin. Not my friend's sin, not my spouse's sin, not my children's sin, not my neighbor's sin, but open my eyes to my own sin. And when he does that, this is the right response. When he opens our eyes and we're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that's how I actually am. The only right response is, God, be merciful to me and thank you for Jesus. Thirdly, come like a child. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I was at the aquatic center this week. I love water. I don't know why, but I've always loved being in the water ever since I was a little boy. And I'm a fairly decent swimmer. And so I was just laying on my back, I think it was Thursday night, in the pool, just, and it was a beautiful night. The clouds were out. It was cool. And I was just leaning back, you know, chin up, floating in the pool. It was nice and cool on my skin. And that pool water was just holding me up. And I could just enjoy it. Now, some of you, I don't know if everybody likes to swim. I know not everyone does. But that sounds terrible to you, right? Because you are not comfortable in the water. You don't float well. You don't swim well. You have a fear that you're going to not be able to breathe or not be able to swim or something, right? So that sounds horrible. But there's something there. That's how we ought to relate to God. Just to lay back and rest on His grace, in the pool of His grace, and just float there like a child. That's the way that He wants to relate to us. So how do we come and know for sure we're going to be accepted? We come persistently, even when it seems like He's not answering. We come humbly, not with our righteousness on display, proving our worth, but in understanding our own position before Him, and we come as a child in dependence and trust. And when we come like that, there's no question. He will accept people who come like that. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word, that You have seen fit to reveal it to us. Or that we don't have to clean ourselves up. There's nothing we can actually do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can bring. There's no good works we can do that will make us right and acceptable before You. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did in dying on the cross for us. And yet, Lord, we can come to You in dependence and trust like a child. We can come to You in humility, not trying to put on a show. We can come to You persistently, even when we don't understand what is going on in our life. And Lord, we know we are accepted. So we thank You. We thank You that the psalmist writes, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord, help us to come to You in the right way. Help us to live in dependence and trust, in joy and hope this week. We pray in Your name. Amen.